I don't know if you saw it, but this past Friday, Matt Lauer did an interview with Dr. Kent Brantley and his wife. I don't know if you've been following the news, but Dr. Kent Brantley was a doctor who worked with Samaritan's Purse in Western Africa, and he contracted the Ebola virus. He treated the people who were getting that deadly disease, and he ended up catching it himself. And in dramatic fashion, he was brought to the United States and received treatment there. And it was a pretty powerful story. And if you haven't seen it, I encourage you to go online. I'm sure it will be posted there in its entirety. Because this guy's life is full of ups and downs. I mean, it's full of difficult circumstances, even before contracting the disease. But he shares so poignantly what he was going through at every moment, as knowing what this disease can do, having seen so many people die, and then as a doctor, seeing himself go through all these different symptoms. He knew that when he got the bloody diarrhea and his eyes became bloodshot, that death was probably imminent. And there's a poignant point in the interview where Matt Lauer asks him, "Did you think that you were going to die?" And Kent's response was, "Yes. And I remember praying, 'God, I know that you can save me, but even if you don't, I want to be faithful to you to the end.'" I don't know about you, but if I ever get in Kent's shoes, I would love to have a faith like that. I would love to have the courage to say, "God, I know that you can save me, but Lord, give me the strength and the faithfulness to you towards the end." For him, it was more about being faithful to God than it was for his own healing. How do you think you would have responded in this situation? But I want to ask you another question. What do you think empowers this perspective? What is it that enables a man to recognize both the severity of the challenge and also his desperate need for God? Well, Dr. Brantley didn't quote Psalm 127 in his interview, but I think his words communicate an important perspective, one that the psalmist is actually trying to teach us today. And I think that this psalm can challenge us to begin to bring this own perspective into our life, and that God can use this to help us not only endure the difficult challenges that lie ahead, but to also recognize the true source of any success and blessings that we may have. So if you can turn with me into your Bibles, we'll be looking at Psalm 127. It's one of the Psalms of the Ascent, which is a group of Psalms that was written for the Jewish travelers as they went from their homes up to Jerusalem. And they celebrated the three feasts throughout the year. And these 15 psalms were psalms that kind of were sung and prayed in the midst of their travels and in the midst of their journey. And as we've said over the course of the years, over the weeks, is that they're powerful for us because they talk about the ups and downs of life, and they talk about the joys and the trials, and they challenge us to have the proper perspective. And so Psalm 121 can speak to us no matter, I think, where we're at. Psalm 127, a song of ascent of Solomon. "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate." As I said, one of the most touching things in that Dr. Brantley interview was the humility that he had and the graciousness he showed for God in everything. The end of his interview, he literally said, "I know that the doctors did their part, and I know that the surgeons did their, and the nurses did their part. I know that the Samaritan's Purse pulled all the strings that they could to get me to go from Africa to the United States and to get special permission even from the United States. that all of those things that I could not have been healed without that, all those things taking place. But he said, I also need to make it absolutely clear that I can see the hand of God in each of this. And I truly believe that it is God who healed me. Yes, the doctors, the nurses, all these people played their part. But my ultimate sense of healing and the source of that healing comes from God Himself. This is an amazing testimony, and it's really the lesson that the psalmist wants us to hear. I don't know what's happening in your life today. Maybe you come on top of the world and you're on the pinnacle of success and your life couldn't be further from Dr. Brantley. Well, this psalm will still challenge us to look at that success. But maybe you can relate to Dr. Brantley's life. You're struggling, maybe not with Ebola, but you're struggling with other health issues or worry or financial stuff, and it can feel like life is dark and it feels like it has a stronghold on your life. But the reality is that the proper perspective of life can help us to endure difficult times well and to also do well in the times of success. And if there's a main point that this psalm has, it's this. If there's a main takeaway that you can take from this psalm, Psalm 121, it's that all good things in our lives are a gift from God. And they are not accomplishments that we can take credit for. I don't know, as I read through this psalm, what your first reaction was or where you thought the psalm was. To be honest with you, when I looked at it, it seems almost proverbish. It seems like it goes from talking about work to talking about watching to talking about kids. And it is, because King Solomon is actually the writer of the psalm, as you'll see what's attributed in the opening verse. And so it has that kind of a feel for it. But if there's a main point that brings everything together, it's this. That all good things in our lives are a gift from God, and they are not accomplishments that we can take credit for. And this isn't something that only this psalm teaches us. I mean, it's throughout Scripture. James 1, verses 15 through 18 says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be the kind of first fruits of all He created." And this truth is important because it helps us stay the course in life. It helps us be grounded when we're suffering like Dr. Brantley. But it also helps us to endure and to do well when times are good. It helps us from going off to the extremes of thinking that God is working against us, but also thinking that everything we've done is our own doing. And the ultimate example that the psalmist gives of this truth, that all good things in our lives are gifts from God and they're not accomplishments that we can take credit for, is actually found in verses 3 through 5. It's the idea of children. Now, some of us in this room, having children was not that hard. We're like the Duggars, and when we decided that we want to have a kid, we just got a kid. You know, we did what we had to do, and it seemed like we had this and this. Steph's family, they literally had it every 2 years. Girl, boy, girl, boy. I mean, it couldn't be any more perfect. But the reality is that there's many of us in here who understand how hard it is and how many variables there are to really have children. I think that we've been very honest, Seth and I, in our journey in infertility. That's why we run an infertility support group. And you know that many of you know that. Many of it's your life story. You know how hard it is and how many variables there are for you to have kids. Even just to conceive, but even to carry that baby full term, you know how much of a gift it really is. And how little role we really play in the midst of it. And the psalmist wants us to remember that perspective. He wants us to remember that the children are the ultimate example of the truth. That they are a gift from God. And they are the shining example of how much these gifts have little to do with our own actions. But rather are truly just a gift from God. And so that's why he closes the psalm there, because he wants us to have that visual reminder of that. That actually it's not just kids, but it's our entire lives that are truly a gift from God. That it's not just about what we do and what we accomplish, but it's about what God has done and what God has been doing behind the scenes. And this psalm wants to remind us of that very truth, that it is everything, all the good gifts that we have of life are gifts from God. He says it, the sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward for Him, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they are contend and with the enemies in their gate. And the point that he's trying to make is that this, that yes, your children can be, if you are blessed with a lot of children, you need to remember that they are a blessing, that they do play a role, and that they are a gift from God. And yes, you did your part in creating these children. But ultimately, they're a gift from God, and we need to remember that. The reason why he highlights sons and some of the stuff that he highlights here is because sons were held at a really high esteem. Whether we like it or not, back in those days, the women were almost considered second-class citizens at times. And sons were able to tend the farm, and they were able to protect and fight for their battle. And so he says, even if you're lucky to have children, and all those children are sons, don't think that it's because of something you did. It's a gift from God. It's God's gift to you, not based on your own actions. If you've ever tried to have a boy or a girl, you know even there that it's a blessing to have a child. But if you shoot for a boy or a girl, it's even harder. I have a friend who literally tried 4 times to have a boy, and he got all girls. So he and I get to play princess, and we love it. Okay? But what I'm saying is, there's the reason why the psalmist ends on this is because he wants us to remember just how much there is outside of our control. Then he wants to remind us how little of a role we really play in our lives. And he wants to instead instill in us this truth that there is a sovereign God who is in control of the universe and in control of our lives. And so when life is hard, we need to remember that, and we need to hang on to that. But he also gives us some warnings as well about when times are good. He gives us applies these truths in other areas as well. It's the first half of the psalm, actually, verses 1 and 2. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. And the point that he's trying to get at is he hits 3 different areas that we need to be careful of. And the first one, where we can sometimes think that it's all about us, and those points in our times where we can kind of take credit for the success and not give God the glory he deserves. The first one is work. And he gives us a warning about work. And the warning that he says is this, that work is hard, but don't let it consume you more than your worship of God. See, he says this in Scripture. He says that unless the Lord builds the house, its labors labor in vain. And the truth that he wants to remind us is sometimes when life is really going good, when our job, and I don't mean by job, it's just something that gives you a paycheck. Your job can be a stay-at-home mom or a grandma or a grandpa. It can be being a student or being a kid. But when life is going well, we can sometimes have this attitude like, look at me, look at everything I've done to deserve this. And what the psalmist wants to remind us of is that even in our success, that it's not about what we do, but rather about what God does. All our work, all our toil is in vain if God's not working behind the scenes and doing it. And so what he's telling us is that we need to be careful about not just being a workaholic and being completely let it focus on our life, but also to not let this attitude creep in more subtler ways. You see, we can think that our value comes from our work. We can think that we are what we achieve, our pay scale, or how well our work is going. And in those subtle ways, we can really base our entire life off of our work. And what he says is that we should work hard, but don't let it consume you more than your worship of God. That we need to recognize that even the blessings that we have and the good things that we have, all those things, the success that we have, is ultimately because God has given it to us and it's part of His plan. And this too is throughout Scripture. The psalmist in Proverbs 10, it says that the blessings of the Lord brings wealth. And Colossians says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. And so when we have success in our lives, Psalm 121 should challenge us to not just take credit for ourselves, but to give credit where credit is due. To be thankful for the work that God has done. The work that God is doing, providing, the way that He's providing and the things that He's doing in our lives. And I want you to recognize that having this mindset guards us from two different things. One, it guards us from becoming conceited when we have success. You know, it's so easy for us to kind of say, hey, look what when life is good, look what I've done, look what I'm doing, look at all these things that I've accomplished. And we can think that we're kind of that superhero and we think it's really about us. But what the psalmist reminds us of is there are so many variables outside of our control. God's the one who gave you the talents. God's the one who gave you that job. God's the one who gave you that passion. God's the one who created you to do this and put you in the time and the place where it's even a relevant thing. I've said it before, but imagine Bill Gates living in the wild, wild west. He wouldn't be a billionaire. Probably would be shot in some kind of a corral, right? I mean, his talent scheme wouldn't work at all, but God put him in a unique place with a gift and a mind for computers, and it was perfect. He didn't control that. God did. And the reality is that God's placed you in a particular setting in a particular time. He's given you those talents and those gifts, and all those things are outside of your control. But they are the things exactly that are the source of your success. And so we need to give God the proper credit for us. And so when life goes good, we need to be careful that we don't take too much credit. But it's also powerful on the other end. You know, sometimes when failure hits us, it can crush us. I mean, we can look at it and say, look at what I did to deserve this. And success and failure can literally be a fear that drives us and it can consume us. But the truth of this psalm is this, that there is a sovereign God working behind the scenes and allowing things to happen into our lives. And no matter how difficult they may be for us to understand, that He can use even these terrible circumstances, these failures, these difficult days for our good. And the psalmist reminds us of that. He says that if the Lord's not behind it, your success is in vain. The work that you do is in vain. But the truth is it doesn't mean that God still can't use it. That God still can't use your successes and your failures ultimately for your good. That's the truth that the psalmist wants us to remember. But he also has a warning about holding on to good things. I don't know if I've told this story before, but I can remember the first day that we got, like the first month after we got our big screen TV. We had gotten it as a gift for Christmas, and it was, I forget what it is, but it sat on our front porch. And I remember going up to bed at night, one night, and having to lock my door and feeling anxious about having to lock it. It was never really a big deal to me that our neighborhood is pretty safe, and I was trying to remember what it was. But what I recognize is I wanted to protect my TV, right? It wasn't about me, it wasn't about my family, but my TV was right there by that front door, and it held a grip on me. And what the psalmist wants us to recognize in here when he says to keep watch over things and what we watch is in vain is that we need to be wise with our things. We need to invest wisely. We need to eat healthy. We need to take care of the things that God has given us and steward those. But we also need to hold on to them lightly and trust God's plan for them. And I think if we're honest, we probably hold on to things more tightly than what we would like to admit. I think that's the power of Dr. Brantley's story, actually, is here's a guy who is literally on death's door. And yet, he doesn't hold to his health tightly. I mean, there's a poignant story in the moment in his thing where he has got the ability to have a trial drug, and he gives it up because he thought, you know what, I'm doing okay, and he gives it to his coworker. Providentially, he takes a turn for the worse about 3 hours later before she can give him the dose, and so they split it and give it to both of them. But that's a guy who holds on to things, his health, his money, his possessions lightly, and what this psalm challenges us to do is to do the same. that yes, we need to be smart about the things we invest in and the things that we do. Yes, we need to be smart about how we steward the things that God has given them. But we need to recognize that everything we have is a gift. Whether it be this church building as a church, whether it be our cars or our homes or our children or the physical possessions or our health, what this psalm challenges us to think about and remember is all of those things are a gift from God, and we should never take them lightly. But there's a third challenge that he gives, and that is for those of us who struggle with worry and anxiety. Verses 2 says, "In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." I actually like the ESV translation better. It says this, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep." Now, maybe I'm the only one who struggles with anxiety and sleepless nights. But this kind of challenge hits me pretty hard. Because I like to control things. Now, I don't need to control every little thing. But I like to control the big things. You know? I mean, I want my kid to follow the Lord. And I worry about that. I want both my girls. That's my prayer every night, is that they put their faith in God. I want them to avoid pain and suffering. Well, we know one didn't avoid pain and suffering, right? But I mean, if I have my desires, all these things, I have all these things that I would like to control, and the weight can seem over-consuming. And what the idea is that the way the psalmist projects this is that sometimes we can get so caught up in worry and anxiety and cautiousness that it's like we're running on a treadmill and we're staying up late and we're rising early and we're doing everything we can to make sure that we can control everything. And what the psalmist reminds us of in this simple verse is that sleep actually is an acknowledgement of a trust in God. That when we rest, we say to God, "God, I trust that you can handle things better than I can. So I'm going to close my eyes and I'm going to sleep." This challenge for me this week has been, with tons of things happening and a ton of different variables on my table, to remind myself of that simple truth. Okay, God, I'm going to try and check out here. I'm going to try and turn off my brain. And I'm going to trust that you are a sovereign God who's in control, and that I recognize how little control I really have. And so I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to trust your plan. So what the psalmist says is that worry is really pointless. It saps our energy. And instead, what we need to do is rest, to trust in the fact that God is in control. And this psalmist really challenges us to do this. So we can see this over and over again, that the psalmist is just challenging us to think about how God is in control and how every good gift that we have is gracious gift from Him. And how we need to recognize that everything in our lives, the good, is ultimately His gift. And we need to watch ourselves from taking too much stock in this. And so I want to just challenge you a couple of ways that you can remember this, how you can live this out. If your life is hard, remember that God is the one who's ultimately in control. And if you're worrying, even though it may seem like all the work you're doing is in vain, even though it may seem like everything you've worked for is in vain, remember that the sovereign God has a plan for your life. And it may not be going the way that you want it to. But the point of the psalm is that life is not about your plan, it's about God's plan. And if that's you, I want to challenge you to think about and reflect on the fact that God is the creator of the universe. He knows you even better than you know yourself. And I want to challenge you to trust, to rest in His plan. And remember that His plan is ultimately the good plan for you. It's not easy. Circumstances may feel like they're crushing down on you. But rest in the fact that the sovereign God, the God who is in control of this universe, is working behind the scenes even when you don't see it. For those of you who struggle with worry and sleep, I want to remind yourselves of this passage. When your mind races, to do the exercise that I talked about, to say, "Okay, God, I want to work on trusting you. I want to work on being able to check off and check out of my brain and to trust and to realize that I can't control everything, but you do. And to rest in the fact that that's enough. And if your life is going well, the psalm should challenge us to give God the proper credit. Our success at work or the job or as parents, none of that has to do with us. It's all about the gift of God. Yes, we played our part. Yes, we use our talents. And yes, we're doing this. But ultimately, everything we have is a gift from God. And we need to give Him the honor and the glory. We need to give Him the thanks and the praise that He deserves. Your kids didn't come to know the Lord because of everything you did right as a parent. We all know we're imperfect. But they're walking with the Lord because God worked in their hearts and He drew them to faith. Your friendships and your relationships aren't going well just because you're the master of relationships, but rather God gave you that heart of compassion and empathy, and He equipped you to build those relationships, and He put those people in your path. And we just need that subtle reminder so that we don't become conceited when life is great. And we also don't get so down and desperate when life is hard. Because when you remember that God is there working. But there's another important truth. You see, this psalm points to the truth of the gospel. You know, its point is that every good gift we have is a gift from God. And this is even about faith in Christ. See, the gospel says that it isn't about our good deeds that save us. They don't save us. It's God's free gift of Christ's death on the cross and His Spirit working in us and guiding us to faith that are the most important. And when it comes to our faith in Christ, we can't be thinking that our good deeds are going to make us get our way to heaven or make God do what He wants us to do, what we want Him to do. Rather, everything we have, even our faith in Christ, even Christ's work on the cross, is ultimately a free gift. Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That's the truth of the psalm, and that's the truth of the gospel. That everything good in life comes from the grace of God. And this is the truth that we must never forget. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, we thank You that You are a God who is in control, even when it feels like You're not. Even when we struggle, and even when times are dark, Lord, we know that You can use even the most difficult circumstances ultimately for our good. And for those who are struggling, Lord, I pray that You impress that truth upon their hearts. I pray that You give them the rest that comes from trusting in You. That when anxiety and when worry comes, that they can preach to themselves that You are God who is in control and they will trust in You. And I pray that You help them to do that. I pray that Your Spirit just shows us those ways that we struggle with worry and anxiety in those times when we desperately need You. And Lord, for those of us who are in the opposite, where life is going great, I pray that You keep us from becoming conceited and thinking that it's all about what we did, but rather to reflect and to remember that every good gift that we've been given comes from You. Help us to never forget that truth. Keep us humble and keep us grateful. And help us keep us trusting You daily. We ask this all in Your name. Amen.